If you bring your Bible, please turn with me to the book of Mark. Mark is the shortest gospel. It has 16 chapters. And you can finish reading the whole book of Mark in one sitting within an hour. We are reading from the book of Mark, Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 45. The parallel account can be seen in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 to 28. The issue of this passage happened at least three times recorded in the Bible. This is the second time. Let's read what the issue is. Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desire to be first shall be slave of all." Verse 45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." We see Jesus in almost every verse of this passage. Jesus is central in this story. He is the standard of greatness, humility, and service. He is the source of all virtues. There are two scenes here. We see it 35 to 40. And the next scene is from 41 to 40. 41 to 45. So Jesus is standing, Jesus is somewhere here, and then James and John, they come and come with this request. And so Jesus was having a conversation. And then the other 10 disciples, they just were displeased with James and John. So Jesus Christ called them in a second scene, and he gave this issue. In the olden days, the world adored strength, but the Bible says strength shall fail. For poor people, they adore riches. But the Bible says clearly that for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God is more difficult than a camel to enter the eye of a needle. In our age, in our time, the world is crazy after beauty and fame. You see movie stars and stars and stars in the newspaper when you opened it. Are they really great? What does the Bible talk about greatness? Though almost none practice it, humility is considered to be a virtue. We step further than that. Christians say that having the attitude of servantliness to one another is a virtue. We Christians say that. But today I want to challenge you more than that humility, more than that servantliness attitude to one another. I want to challenge you that you must deny yourself. We must deny ourselves. You are dead to yourself. You live for others. That's what it says in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus says, "If anyone wanted to be my disciples, he must deny himself and carry up his own cross and follow me." That's what Jesus says clearly in Mark chapter 8, 34. Humility is best demonstrated in servanthood. And servanthood is possible only when you deny yourself. That's what we are going to see today in this passage, Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 45. True greatness is self-denial. True greatness is self-denial. The disciples wanted to be great. That this desire is not wrong. Desire to be great is not wrong, because Jesus taught clearly in verse 43. But whoever desired to become great, Jesus do not condemn them for wanting to be great. But here in this verse, they have a wrong motive. That's the issue which we'll be looking today. They wanted to be respected. It's and every one of them, the disciples, they were all proud and selfish. They don't want to serve anybody. That is the issue. They're just like us. This passage shows how Jesus taught the disciple how to become great, how to become truly great. There are two things we need to do to become great. Firstly, suffering for Christ. We will see that from the first section of the story, first in 35 to 40. And to follow with me easier, let me tell you the second point is service for his people. We'll be seeing that one from verse 41 to 45. It's interesting to note that the discussion about greatness or the argument about greatness or the issue about greatness or about the teaching of greatness recorded in the New Testament is always preceded by Jesus Christ talking about his death and resurrection. He was predicting about his death and resurrection. All the gospel follows the same sequence, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Do you know how that it happens? Right after the prediction of his death and resurrection, these guys are talking about greatness, full of proud ambition. It's simple. They do not understand what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about the death and resurrection. He's talking about the purpose of the Son of Man, he himself, is why he came on this earth. That is the heart of the gospel. According to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that the gospel is the death of Jesus Christ and the burial of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. That is the gospel. So when Jesus Christ was predicting about his death and resurrection, he is preaching the heart of the gospel. And the disciples do not understand this heart of the gospel. And that is the reason they went to a very different way. And what we see here is they just ignore it. And all the time when Christ predicts about them, they don't understand, they don't ask it, they just ignore it. And so they run exactly in the opposite direction. Here, Jesus is talking about his suffering. And the disciple is wondering when to take a rulership. What a contrast and what a deviation the disciples has taken into it. May I leave you a principle, brothers and sisters. When you perceive something is important and you do not understand and yet you do not ask, you will ignore it and then you will be in trouble. Or in other words, when you heard the gospel and not understand it and yet you do not ask, you will neglect it and be found in worldly sins. What does the Bible say in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3? How shall you escape a judgment if you neglect so great a salvation? The Bible says clearly in Hebrews 2:3. So if you do not understand the gospel clearly, make time to know it because you'll be in danger. When is the last time you heard a sermon and understand not? And you ask not and you ignore it and then live in sin. Let me take you to Israel to understand the context well. Capernaum, in order to understand this, Capernaum, just look at me. Capernaum is around here, and then Philippi and Caesarea is around here, and Jerusalem is here, and Bethsaida is here. So this story revolves regarding the prediction of his death and resurrection, and about the argument that one will be seeing in this area. And it is recorded in the Bible, in the scriptures, at least three times Jesus predicted about his death and resurrection. And also, it is recorded at least three times the disciples were arguing about greatness. And it always follows after that one. Let me make the story in a chronological way. The first prediction that Jesus Christ made about his death and resurrection, right after that, it was on the way to Caesarea to Philippi. And at that time, Peter said, "Lord, it shall never happen to you." And then what did Jesus say? "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are the agent of Satan. My sole purpose of coming to earth is to die and to save the sinners. And who are you to disturb me? Get thee behind me." But Peter did not understand anything about the gospel, anything about the purpose of the Son of Man. And that's the reason why they are so worldly, thinking about greatness. The second prediction about his death and resurrection happened on his way from coming back from Bethsaida to Galilee, crossing Galilee in the Capernaum, before reaching Capernaum. Another time, the disciple don't understand it again. And you can turn with me to Mark chapter 9, verse 32 and 33 to see the reaction of the disciple. But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. And in verse 33, we see it. Jesus asking them, what was it you disputed among yourself on the rod? And so Jesus, here he taught them that to be great is to deny yourself. You have to become converted like a child. You have to become like their servant. That's what Jesus taught them. And the third prediction Jesus made was on his way from coming from Capernaum and then going back in his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. And at that time, before reaching Jericho, this James and John, our passage today, James and John came and asked this request, and Jesus is going to teach them something and we'll be learning that one. But let me a little bit jump ahead. The third time the disciples were arguing about greatness was in the Lord's Supper. Right after the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ was establishing a new covenant. And he was saying, take, drink, this is my blood, eat, this is my body. He was sharing the heart of the gospel, the symbol of the gospel there. And right after that one, the disciples, they're arguing about greatness. And that's what happens. The reason why the disciples are arguing is because they do not understand the gospel. They neglect it. They do not ask it until they went to the different direction. So all these passages reveal one thing. The heart of the gospel and the heart of a sinner. There's a contrasting thing that we discover from here. Let's look at verse 35. Mark chapter 10 verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. These two were the disciples of James. James and John were the disciples of John the Baptist before they became Jesus' disciples. They had a religious background. Their mother is Salome, sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. That make him Jesus as their cousin. They valued this family relationship because they wanted something. They wanted badly that they bring along their mother for this request. We didn't see the mother here, but in the parallel account of Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 to 28, you don't need to turn there. Well, they bring along their mothers. Perhaps to pressure Jesus in the name of family that he grant the request. Is it not true that people often take advantage because of the family? That's what even the disciples, just like us. And why are they coming? Let's see. They came to Jesus saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. That's a big request. Whatever we ask. Not specific. But that also very childish. I remember whenever I go home from vacation to my home, my youngest sister, after her class, will just come to me in the evening and will say, brother, tell me yes. I'm going to ask something. That's what they say. I said, what? How can I say? Tell me. What do you want? They said, no, it is in your ability. Just tell me yes. That's exactly what is happening here. The disciples, they didn't tell the request. They're just saying, whatever we ask. That's what we see in them. The disciple, what is the problem here? The disciples' request is really dangerous. You can't say yes. We see that story even in the book of the Mark, in Mark chapter 6 also, that Herod, the king Herod, he was promising something. And then the Herodias' daughter come and he just say, give me the head of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was beheaded because of a false saying yes. Jesus knows that very well. We know that very well. And it is in our common sense that we can't just say yes to such a question. The greater problem here is, these two are not sure. James and John were not sure whether Jesus will grant their desire or not. So they not only bring their mother to pressure our Lord, but they also try to trick him. If Jesus said yes, and then they say, grant me that one, then Jesus said, oh, I realize that's bad. The disciple will say, no, just before you have said yes, you should be a man of word. You are God. The disciples try to trick him. But can they do that? It's impossible. Jesus is God even in his incarnation. He will not do what he has decreed from before the foundation of the universe. And this is the thing which is decreed from before the foundation of the world. and it shall never be done. You can't pressure God. You can't bargain God. You can't trick God. 36. And he said to them, and here Jesus Christ, when such requests come, Jesus Christ said, our Lord knew better than the disciples know about it themselves. God knows us, our heart true and true. So Jesus Christ just saying, come on guys, what do you want me to do for you? By the way, that's the same questions Jesus asked blind Bartimaeus on the following passages. And this blind Bartimaeus was asking for a right thing. He said, Lord, I'm blind. Give me my sight. So Jesus gave him a sight. And what did Bartimaeus say? Bartimaeus received the sight and he followed Christ. And he praised God. That's what we see in the following here. Here Jesus replied to the disciples' request is in the form of a question. And this question reveals their tricky questions. It falls open to Jesus' eyes. It also reveals what has been in their heart, in the disciples' heart. In verse 37, the disciples says, grant to us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. You see the word of the here? He says, grant to us that we may sit one on your right, one on your left, the brothers. They want to occupy all the top posts in their family. That's what we see here. They wanted a prominent place. They wanted a position of honor. They wanted to be addressed, Namaste Sahib. Wait a minute. Is not that a great desire? Is not that a Christ-loving desire to sit near God? To sit near our Redeemer, our Savior? Who among you here would not feel glad if someone whom you love wanted to be with you? But here it is totally different. Though their faith in the ability of God, Jesus, to do anything he wishes is to be commended, they're selfish. We see that down there. And though their desire of sitting next to the Lord is what everybody should be desiring, their attitude is totally different. They wanted honor and position and respect. They want people to say, oh, they must be holy. They're sitting right next to the Lord. And that's what they want to see it. Theirs were not a Christ-exalting desire. It is a self-exalting desire. What does Isaiah 42 say? Isaiah 42 says, God will not share his glory. We come to God, we come to church, we come to prayer meeting. And God is asking the same question to each and every one of us. My son, my child, what do you want me to do for you? How shall we respond to God? Shall we answer for our selfish desire? Or shall we deny ourselves and completely focusing for the glory of God? And so here we see in 38, but Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Jesus said, you do not know what you ask. Do you know what they did not know? Jesus said, you did not know what you ask. They did not know the message of the cross. They did not know the message of the Christianity. See this. They did not know the gospel. By the way, the message of the cross is the message of the Christianity. The message of the Christianity is the message of the gospel. That's the gospel that saves us. And we see here, are you able to drink the cup I drink and be baptized and with the baptism that I'm baptized? I think all of us are familiar with that one. Baptized with the baptism I baptized, drink that I drink. He's talking about his death and resurrection. He's saying, are you able to identify with me? Are you able to do the same? They do not understand it. More than that, these disciples need a severe rebuke from our Lord. Because Jesus Christ has been predicting, and this is the third time, just before this, he has been predicting about his death and resurrection. For the three times recorded in the Bible, it might be more than that in your actual life. And they do not understand it. They need a severe rebuke, but Jesus Christ in his mercy did not do that. He just corrected them. So basically, Jesus means to be great and to sit with him is to comprehend the gospel and be identified with him in suffering. That's what Jesus means. What could be the reason why James and John met such a request? Is it because of family relation to Jesus? They thought that it would be granted upon them? Or is it because they had a religious background, being a disciples of John the Baptist before they become Christ's disciple? These two guys, they were in the inner circle of Jesus, Peter, James, John. They were in the inner circle. And you know, Peter often speaks without thinking. And just before, in the first prediction, Peter tried to stop Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter became an agent of Satan. So who could be the best candidate to be sitting on the left and right? Is it because of that one that James and John asked it? And also, we see in the trial of Jesus, John's getting without difficulty, but because he knows the high priest. But Peter do not. Peter was even questioned when he was standing by the servant girl. So even John he himself have a standing even in the midst of an enemy. But brothers, I want to tell you, don't fool yourself about God. God will not make you great because of what your background is or what you think you are. Your self-righteousness does not contribute it. You cannot bargain God with your money, position, your talent. And Jeremiah chapter 9 says, "He who glories, let him glory in this, that he understand God." That we understand the gospel, we understand Jesus Christ. To be great, you need to know his suffering, the reason why Christ came here. You have no basis for greatness if you do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only the death of Jesus Christ saves you. Only the resurrection of Jesus Christ motivates you for any God-acceptable works. You can only do that when you identify with Christ, denying yourself and finding identity in Christ. And here what we see Jesus here is, it's a direct reply to the question of, to the request of James and John. To be great is through suffering. He says, "Are you able to drink the cup I drink?" He's talking about himself when he was being requested for such position. He himself says, Jesus himself says in John chapter 15, verse 20, that he says, "If the world persecute me, I, your master, if they persecute me, they will persecute you," it says. Suffering will be there for believers. That's what we see it, and we will see in the preceding verse, in the verse 38 too. Brother, the suffering we are seeing from this passage, it's not about the suffering because of our sins, because of all the wrong things that we do. We're not talking about such suffering. But it is about it is about suffering that comes when we live for Christ. Our strength and motivation is by knowing Him. He's the greatest sufferer and also the conqueror and also the most exalted one. And in the verse 39, verse 38, he said, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?" The cup, here the cup. Remember what the cup is in Gethsemane? Jesus Christ prayed, "Father, if possible, take away this cup from me." So it's a wrath of God. It's a judgment that Christ is about to drink upon him. So what does that mean when Christ says, "Are you able to drink?" So for us, it means we receive suffering willfully, like our master. God has equipped each one of us for the amount of suffering we are going to face. Because suffering is the means to be great. God is in control over, even over suffering. And we also see here the baptism. "And with the baptism I am baptized with you, he was asking the question there. And yet baptism also has the idea of receiving suffering, but in more severe way. It's a severe suffering. And so here the word to be baptized means to experience suffering in a superlative manner, means the ultimate experience of suffering. There's the greatest suffering. That's what Jesus faced. And Jesus asking, "Are you able to bear that?" That's a way to be great. If you want to be great, if you desire to be great, and all of us must be wanting to sit near our Lord, loving Jesus. If we want that, we need to suffer for Him. Suffer greatly and become greater. And then we see in verse 39, they said to Him, the disciples said to Jesus Christ, wherever? Wow. It's a very overconfident way of saying it. The disciples, they didn't think it. They just said, wherever? We know clearly that the disciples still do not understand it. Jesus Christ has predicted about this, that resurrection in the gospel. And right even here, He was just talking about His death and baptism, and still they don't understand it. They just say, wherever. And even look at the verse 37 again, the way they request Jesus Christ. Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. See? They wanted to be with Christ in their glory, but not in His suffering. Christ is so gracious. He didn't condemn them. He just corrected them. And in verse 39, it says, so Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. He said, you will indeed, and that's true. All of us, not just John and James, are baptizing into that, are in the suffering of Jesus Christ. All of us, that's the way of Christian. In 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, all those who want to live a godly life will be persecuted. That's what it's in 2 Timothy 3:12. So if you are not persecuted, be prepared. By the way, Christ is gracious that He did not immediately grant your request. They are asking left and right. Christ is gracious, He didn't grant the request. Had it been, they would be crucified with Him left and right in the Calvary cross. Instead of them, the thief and robber were crucified. That's irony. We wonder who will be there sitting next to our Lord in His glory. Nobody knows. But we know this. James is the first martyr of the Christian faith. And John was the last persecuted disciple to die. So when Jesus said in verse 39, it is also true in an immediate sense that they are baptized and they drink the same cup which Jesus did it, though not in the same extent of Jesus' suffering. And also, we learn that John was transformed from this selfishness. James and John, they were very selfish here. John was transformed from this selfishness to be known as the apostle of love after comprehending the message of the cross. You and I can be transformed by the power of the gospel. And here in verse 40, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. Here Jesus is saying, it's not mine to give. This is not about, it's not talking that Jesus has no power. It's not of that. Or it's not that Jesus is not God, that He cannot do. It's not about that one. It's about Jesus' wills in consistence to Father's will. He, Jesus Christ, He Himself being God, from long before His incarnation, from before He came to this world, He has ordained that position. Everything goes as He planned. That's wonderful. God has prepared beforehand by the means of suffering to attend that greatness. Nothing can alter His plans. In His incarnation on earth, He did not change what He did from before the foundation of the world. Nor will He change when He comes back. Also, Christ was telling them here, you cannot attend in your own. It is by sovereign will. That's what it is. For whom it is prepared. It is by divine sovereign will. Brothers and sisters, you might have never thought of this sitting near Jesus Christ. Or you might be thinking lots, but it is already decided by God. And based on that lies our greatness in His kingdom. Remember Paul in Acts chapter 9:16. Jesus said to Paul that he will suffer much for me. Jesus Christ says that Paul's life will be suffering much for me. And that's really true for all of us. And secondly, to be great in the kingdom is to serve His people. We see that from verse 41 to 45. Look at 43. To be great in the kingdom is to serve his people. Verse 43 and 44. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. To be great is to serve Jesus' people. Jesus, the redeemed people, his people. When Jesus was still talking to James and John, when he was having a conversation about the greatness, the other disciples were listening very attentively in the other side. But they also missed the whole point of what Jesus is saying. The other disciples were also selfish too. The 10 disciples, they are proud and ambitious too, perhaps more. Look at verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. They were not angry because James and John's request was wrong. Rather, it's because they had no opportunity to ask such a request. That's the reason why James and John were angry. How do we know that? We see there in verse 42, but Jesus called them to himself and said to them. Jesus gave these teachings because the disciples, the other 10 disciples, were also having such proud, selfish, ambitious attitude without anything of humility and self-denial. That's the reason Jesus called them. It is because of this. It is true that many times it is our reaction that sins more than somebody's action. Somebody is doing something wrong and we react it, and that reaction makes more sins more. Let me just say in this way. Brothers, you are what you react. You are what you react. Let me explain that one. What do you get when you cross some mangoes? You get a mango juice. What do you see when you tame a sinner, or when you salted at a sinner, or when you do anything to sinners? You see sin coming out. But what did you know and what did you learn when the righteous, holy Son of God was tortured, crucified? What did you see him? Righteousness, holiness flows out, and he said, Father, forgive them. That's what we see there. We are what we react to. And by the way, the story of this passage would have ended had the 10 disciples understood it. It would have been just the 35 to 40. The first section is because the two disciples were selfish. That's why it is included in 35 to 40. And the second passage is here because of this 10 disciples. Had Jesus asked for a volunteer to be the greatest among the apostles, each one of them would be contesting, like a politician contesting for an election. The disciples cannot solve this tension. So we see Jesus calling them to teach the great lessons in verse 41. So Jesus says, guys, you do not know what I'm here on earth for. I'm here for suffering. You are too worldly. Be dead to the world. That's what we see in verse 42 and 43. You know that those who were considered rulers over the Gentiles lorded over them, and the great one exercised authority over them. Jesus is talking about the worldly system. Not to commend it, but in verse 43, yet it shall not be so among you. You should not be acting like world. You are too worldly. Be dead to the world. That's what it is. Jesus means here when he says this. Because Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus, is not worldly. That is consistent in the teaching of the scriptures. Remember, Jesus was brought before Pilate, and Pilate asked, are you the king? And then what did Jesus answer? And then in the course of the conversation, Jesus Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom is of my disciples, my servants would have fight for it. That's what we learn from Jesus. And also from the scriptures, we learn that we are not to love the world. Bible says, do not love the world. Do not be entangled, or do not be wanting for the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh. If you want to be great, you have to be dead to the world system. The disciples, they have seen enough of worldly pleasures and greatness. They have seen the ruling Romans, and even the Pharisees and Sadducees of the self-righteousness. Jesus is saying, you have to deny all those seeming pleasures. Pretty much the same in our time, right? You know well than me in your jobs, workplace, and even in the garment sectors. The world, the motto of the world is the world love to rule. The world love to rule. The disciples, they have been with Jesus constantly for years. But their way of thinking is still worldly. And that's true even in church. We may be coming to attend in the church. It's Sunday after Sunday. But still we can be worldly without affecting our souls. And then Jesus said there in verse 43, "Yet it shall not be so among you. You want to become great? Good. But then you should be servant." That's what Jesus is saying to them. We see lots in all the story of greatness. We see Christ teaching in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 14, about being invited to a wedding feast. And Jesus said, if you're invited to the wedding feast, take a lowly seat. That's what we see it. Here the world system is, you put yourself to the throne and rule it. Jesus' ways is denying yourself, all your privileges, and offering yourself as a servant. That's Jesus' way. Remember Paul? He has a successful career. He has lots of achievement, and he has all the degrees and doctorates in him. But what did he say? He said that I counted all this as rubbish. Literally, it means dung. And then, what did he do? He denied all this. He counted all this as rubbish. And then, he endured suffering to preach Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And have we even come close to Paul, not to mention of Jesus' suffering? He did not even take help for his missionary work, but he works himself for his living. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:1, he says, "Let men regard us as a servant." That's what in 1 Corinthians 4:1 says. By the way, in 43 here, the desire is not a bad thing. Paul desire for the prize, and Christ will come with rewards. The thing is, if you desire to be great, you must be servant. The Greek word here is to serve, is diakonos, from which we get the word deacon. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus promised blessing for those who deny everything for his sake. Servant now will be rulers. That's how to be great, by becoming a servant. And we move on to the verse 44. He goes further and said, "And whoever of you desire to be first shall be slave of all." It's not just a servant, but a slave. The difference is, if you are servant, you must be willing to do all works. If you are slave, you have no will. Your work is in complete obedience. That's how it means to be greatest. You deny all your proud wills, selfish desires, and submit in complete obedience. Let's look more illustration. Abraham denied his only son when God asked of his son. And even Isaac was willing to die. That attitude of denying in willingness and obedience will make each one of us great. No wonder why Abraham is called friend of God. And also remember Moses. Moses was willing to give his life for the Israelite. He even prayed, "Lord, if you will not forgive them, blot out my name from the book of life." And God listens to Moses' prayer. These people, Abraham, Moses, the servant of God. Do you know what it means here? The teaching here must be slave. Once we first must be slave. Once we great must be servant. Slaving corresponds greatness. To be the greatest, you must be the lowest slave. And also in the John the Baptist, we know John the Baptist. He says, he's not even worthy to be Jesus' slave. He says, "I am not worthy even to untie his sandals." Untying sandals is the work of a slave. Such a humility, such a self-denial we see from John the Baptist's life. And so Jesus Christ said in the gospel that John is the greatest prophet. John also denied his ministry over Jesus' ministry. He says, when the when John's disciple come and talk about Jesus, he says, he must increase and I must decrease. I'm just nothing. My ministry is just nothing. His ministry must be prospering. John says that. What do all this mean to us, brothers and sisters? We do not wait for others to serve us, but we serve. We do not hesitate to serve. That's a profession. That's a way of life. We make no complaints. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, which says, let man regard as servant. Our identity is servant. By the way, Christian means slaves of Christ, as Caesarian means slaves of Caesar. Slaves have a marks and scars in their body. Where is the scar of slavery in you? Where is the scar of slavery in us? It could be shame. It could be poverty. It could be loneliness because we serve others for their needs. In doing that one, we face this. We serve not just by physically working and serving them. That's not the only way to serve it. We serve others even by denying our time and spending time with those people, with the needy people. Do you know who the perfect servant is? It's Jesus Christ. Verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This verse is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Sermons after sermons can be preached upon it. Let me just try to summarize it in a few minutes before we close. Isaiah predicted that Messiah is servant, suffering servant. Suffering servant. Today our message is suffering and service. In Isaiah 53. The book of Mark also represents Jesus Christ as servant in work. If you read whole from chapter 1 to chapter 16. And here Jesus is pointing to himself. In verse 43 he says, if you want to be great, you must be servant, you must be slave, and now you must be like me. From servant, slave, be like me. Jesus is the greatest servant. This is the greatest sufferer. Be like me. That's what Jesus is summarizing in verse 45. Jesus Christ, he came to serve. Not only to serve, but to die. To give his life a ransom for many. Not for righteous people. He came to serve and not to die for righteous people, but for unrighteous, wretched sinners like you and me. That is the purpose of his dying. Jesus has no obligation to serve and die for us. Rather, we deserve his wrath. And yes, Jesus is coming back with wrath upon anyone who do not trust him for salvation, upon whom who do not live for him, upon those who neglect him. This verse 45 sums up the passage of today. His is the ultimate service. For the Son of Man come not to be served but to serve. His is the ultimate suffering to give his life a ransom for many. And by the way, this verse 45 is the theme of the book of the Mark. Even the plain reading of this Gospel of Mark, you'll see that from chapter 1 to 10, you'll see this Jesus Christ as a servant, serving, servant at work. And you'll see the word like immediately, 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 immediately in the book of Mark. Jesus Christ is a servant actively and continuously working. And from here onwards, from chapter 11 onwards, we see Jesus Christ is fulfilling the meaning of this verse, chapter 45, to give his life for ransom for many. We see Jesus Christ as a Savior to be crucified from 11 onwards. Jesus is the epitome of self-denial and greatness. Jesus being God is the possessor of everything. He is the master of the universe. But he denied all those things. And he became as a poor servant, mocked by people, declared outcast by self-righteous Pharisees, paraded naked by wicked people, beaten and pierced by most brutal people, crucified at the cross for wretched sinners, sinful people, to save them. Therefore, God has exalted him above all names. Suffer for Christ, for he has given his life for you. Serve his people, for he has served you for your salvation. You consistently deny yourself, self-pleasure, deny the sin that entices you, deny those tame your flesh, and be found great, eternal, when the Master comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great lesson that you have taught us from the life of the disciples. Father, we pray that we would be denying all our self-pleasures. We would walk out from our comfort zone to suffer for you. And Lord, to serve thy people, O Lord. May our testimony, O God, be like the pole that we continue to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, not just by our words, but even by our actions, O God, demonstrating your love, your gospel in our life. We submit this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.